Again, I want to thank everyone for being here. I had mentioned Chris and Rebecca Hastings being with us, and I needed to mention, I don't know if you caught the connection, maybe on Wednesday night and last Sunday as well. Her grandmother was the one that had surgery and had lung cancer. And we actually got some very good news back from that. As difficult as that is, which is very difficult, they did not find the cancer anywhere else in her lymph nodes or anything else. So I want to thank God for that as well and praise Him for answering prayers and thanking Him so much for all that He does for us. Which brings us to this lesson. Again, we thank those that are visiting, others as well, and we appreciate it so much. When we think about this, how much notice do we take of a grasshopper or some chaff or some blades of grass or a maggot or any of these things that we talked about earlier, or any of these things that God uses to put things in perspective for us and help us to understand? Well, I'm glad Melena's here again today because I love using her for an example. That's why. You know, everyone wants to hold her and take care of her and make sure that everything's good for her. And if we look at ourselves and we think back to the 103rd Psalm and we think about what he said about how a father pities his children and understands as they get older they're going to do some things, but he pities them and he doesn't. You know, my dad used to say it hurts me more than it does you, and I was thinking there's absolutely no way that hurt you more than it did me. But then you have your own children and you understand emotionally it hurts more than it does you. And so when we think about that, now we're going to look at it from a spiritual viewpoint. So how did God handle all of this? I mean, here we are. We're just made from the dust of the earth. He gave us life. He takes care of us. And how did man treat him in return? I'm talking about mankind, human beings. Well, not very well. Started off not obeying him, not doing what he said. He put him in a perfect situation and just wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve that didn't do it. It's all adults from that point forward fell away from God. Sin did not do it at all. So what is man? When we look at it, we've looked at all these things that God has compared man to and all these things that should humble us and make us understand that if we looked at something like that, would we really care? But then again, now let's take another viewpoint of us. And let's think about things that we do work on and try to get to grow. And how we take special care of them. And we don't like it when things die. We plant this plant and we try to get that thing to grow and we go back out and it's dying. We'll do things to try to get it to live and it won't live. Or animals, how we take care of them and we'll do things for them. And wow, people will spend literally thousands of dollars anymore just to take care of an animal. But what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist would say in Psalms 8:4? Or the son of man that you visit him? When you think about this and you think about, really, what is man? What is man? He said you made him lower than the angels in this context. He's not of a heavenly realm. He's a physical being. And he, again, being, I'm general, using for man and woman. So, what is man? What are humans? Why would God visit them? Why would God even look down and say, you know, I know I created them, but look what they've done to me. What is man? 144th Psalm. It's interesting how many times this is used. Just what is man? Verse 3. What is man that you take knowledge of him? Why do you even look down and acknowledge? Why do you even care, God? Or the son of man that you're mindful of him again? Because man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. I mean, as compared, we looked at earlier, like the word of God which endures forever. Just briefly here. We're like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. What is man? Why does God take knowledge of him? Why is God mindful of him when, after all, he's just like a breath? Hebrews 2, the writer would again, in context, talking about comparing humankind to Jesus. Jesus, the Word, he said, had to be made like man, like his brethren, lower than angels. Because even though angels can fall away from God, angels cannot, to the best of our knowledge in any way, die physically because they are not physical beings. So, again, he talks about this. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see, yet see all things put under him. And then goes into about Jesus made a little lower than the angels, like humankind. And I've tried to reason this out. Would I be willing to be made like a grasshopper that I could save grasshoppers? And I'm not being funny here. Or a maggot that I could save maggots? You see, God really does care about us as human beings. He loves us. He created us so that we in turn might look at Him and understand why He's mindful of us. Why He does take care of us. Job talked about this in Job 7. And I'm impressed with how many of the writers questioned this. Here's Job who's suffering tremendously. And he just doesn't understand why he's going through all these things. He does not understand. Now we do, from James 5, we understand that it's to show God is compassionate. That God loved Job. That God allowed him to go through those things for his own good. But here's Job questioning this. What is man that you magnify him? In other words, why is it, God, that you take the time to take a human being, man or woman, and you make something out of it? Why? Why do you magnify them? Why do you build them up? That you should set your heart on him. That you should visit or attend to him every morning and test him every moment. Why does God exalt him? Why does God exalt people? Why does God set his heart on them? Why does God visit him? And then why does God test him? The answer to all of these, of course, is very simple. It goes back to the 103rd Psalm again. It's because he remembers we are but dust. He knows about us because he created us. So what about the righteous? Well, you know, we read that here we are just from dust. That the most we can even hope for is life, a good life on this earth. Talking about just under the sun. And then return to dust again. But Daniel talks about a time when the Israelites, those righteous Israelites, had hope. Those righteous Israelites had something to look forward to. Not those ones we read about earlier that were like those dumb animals that no one cared about. Not like the snakes. Not like the maggots. These were good, righteous people. And many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. Now this is the other group. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The righteous, they may have been taken back to the dust. But he's going to bring them back out. He's going to be able to do that, as Daniel talks about, because of something that God had planned. A plan. You see, the righteous will rise from the dust. Not just those righteous Israelites, but all righteous will rise from the dust. In 1 Corinthians 15, what makes it all possible? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about resurrection. What's the beautiful thing about all of this is that Jesus did come as a human. Jesus did live as a human being. Jesus did go through everything that he would go through. And Jesus was resurrected from the dead to die no more. And I think Roger said that in his prayer, I believe, when he was about the Lord's Supper. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in the discussion of this, we see the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is man that you're mindful of him? What about those righteous people? What makes it possible that they can rise from the dust and have something, he says? Resurrection from the dead because of Jesus Christ. Because he was willing to give up everything that he had, if you will, to come to this earth for that moment in time. To live as a human being, to go through everything that humans go through. To be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the argument made in this is, if you don't believe he was resurrected, then you have no hope of resurrection. If you just believe in Jesus Christ in this life, you're of all people to be pitied, he said. You need to understand God can take you out of that dust and give you something that's eternal, not that's temporary, not that's just this moment on earth, this physical existence. Now, so in 47 and 48, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's saying there was humans, all humans came from dust. But when Jesus came, he made it possible that we can get beyond that. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He said, what it's all about is, don't think of yourself as insignificant. Don't start thinking that you're nothing but a grasshopper. You're nothing but a maggot on this earth. You have something. You are somebody. You are something because God made you that way. He might have made Adam from dust and everyone after that. But Jesus Christ, who was also came in that same form from dust, lived a perfect life, and he's the Lord from heaven. And he made it all possible for every one of us if we obey his will. Because flesh and blood can't make it. So about these faithful. Now let's go back to Isaiah 40 and look at the other side of the coin where we were looking earlier in passages from Isaiah. And I just love the way Isaiah will talk about one aspect of things as God revealed it to him and then talk about, if you will, the good side of this. He talks about the fact that he talks about God and how God created all things, how he's the creator, how he never gets tired. But he talks about human beings. They're weak. They get tired. Even the young get tired. And we were talking about in the class today, if not for God giving Joshua and the army strength to go those 36 hours, if you will, or longer than that, without sleep, God can take care of us as well. And what does he say? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a beautiful thought that God can do that for us. Those who wait on God are like eagles. I don't know, I don't know why. I guess it's because God kind of exalted eagles in the Bible, if you think about it, that we do too. They're just a glorified, beautiful vulture, but they are. They're just absolutely beautiful. And we look at it, and they're used in the Bible a lot in a discussion of how magnificent they are. They will have renewed strength, the faithful. They shall run and not be weary. Not getting blown away, not like the chaff, but something that God keeps for his own on the threshing floor, if you will. They shall walk and not faint. And in Matthew 15, one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the New Testament of a woman who was a Gentile. A woman that approached Christ. A woman who had a son, or a daughter, I'm sorry, that was demon-possessed. And here she was a woman of Cana. And she'd heard about Jesus, and she believed in him, and she believed that he was the Son of God. She believed he could do anything. And she comes to him, and she says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." In verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Don't have anything to do with Gentiles. But he answered and said, "I was not except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs or the puppies." He didn't even call her a full-grown dog. This was a reference that they made to all Gentiles. They were dogs, and you know why? Because they were outside the camp. That's where the dogs were. It was a common phrase. It wasn't necessarily meant in a derogatory way. You can see it in the New Testament, and that's what Paul would say in Philippians 3. He would say, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the if you will, those of the circumcision that weren't doing right." In Revelation 22, he would talk about the dogs that are out, or 21, the dogs that are outside. So when we think about this, a pretty common term. A lot of people would have taken this as an insult and said, so that's the way you're going to treat me, not this woman. She understood her position before God. She understood fully that she was just in that position. That she was just one that was totally dependent. What's her reply? True, Lord, yet even the little dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know, I'll take the crumbs. She said, oh, that's all I want. And we as human beings need to plead to God and thank Him. I was thinking today how much we have to be thankful for today. That we got the good news about Glennon. We got the good news about Rebecca's grandmother. We need to thank God for that. I don't care how you look at it. God's hand is in all of this. And we need to appreciate Him so much every day and thank Him over and over again for all those things He answered. It hadn't been that many months ago that He answered our prayers about Jenna and about others. And we can look back on those. And He's kept Bill safe and all the things we've been praying for and thank Him. He has answered our prayers. And He will continue to do so. And Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And I think of this. And I think of, this is used to just talk about the Gentiles. But Jesus tested her faith. Just like God tests ours. Just like God says, you want to be like that worm, that maggot, the dust? Or you want to be something that I can hold up, exalt and magnify as mine. Let God do it. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up, James said in James 4. She passed the test. How many of us have that kind of faith? How many of us understand and know that we are something because God made us that way and that we belong to Him, but we will not be in His sight if we don't do what He says? The other part of Psalms 1, we used 4 earlier. Psalms 1. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that lets us know how God looks at us. That God understands, but then when you look at this, He says, you want this relationship with me? You want to be like something that you can look at and be, if you will, proud of? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that doesn't do any of that. He said, don't be like the ones we talked about earlier. Don't get yourself on that level. For His delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate both day and night. He keeps it here, but He practices it here. It's going to come out, and we're going to be doing exactly what God said. We're not going to question why. We're not going to say, well, I just really don't want to do that. We're going to say, thank you, Lord. What an easy thing to do to get your blessings and to get your forgiveness. You've made it so easy. Why wouldn't any of us want to do it? He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. Just the opposite of what we looked at earlier, like from Jude. Twice dead? Absolutely not. Twice alive. Not only able to live by that river and take of all the things that God has to give, but bears the fruit. Shows it. You can look at that tree and you can know it belongs to God. The godly are compared to that tree next to the river. The leaf that will not wither. They will prosper and bear fruit. And then Isaiah 65. Verses 17 through 25. Favorite passage of Scripture of mine. I know. It is. This is used many, many times in the Bible. I will create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. He's going to turn everything around. Everything they've ever known, everything they've ever thought of, it's going to change. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and join my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Does that not remind you of Revelation 21? No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, a child. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall build, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant, another eat. For as in the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be the descendants of the blessing of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Isn't that beautiful? And while they're still speaking, I will hear. I'll listen to them. I'll listen to your prayers. I'll listen to what you have to say. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, the wolf and the lamb come together. It doesn't matter what our background is or how evil we were or how good we may have thought we were before we became a Christian. We can dwell together. He's not talking about the lambs here on this side, the rest of us on that side. Anyway, he's talking about the fact they're going to dwell together. He's talking about the fact that the lion shall eat straw like the ox. It won't matter. You ever seen a lion eat straw? But in the kingdom of heaven, doesn't matter how evil a person, how bad, how destructive a Paul was in the kingdom. Just like an Abraham was in the kingdom. It's a beautiful thought when we come down to it that every one of those people, no matter how good or how evil they may have seemed, Cornelius was a wonderful man. He lived a good life. He was a good Gentile. He did the best he could to obey God's law. But Peter was sent to him to tell him about a new law. A law that he needed to obey. And he and his family were baptized and became Christians just like everyone else. We find in the next chapter. So what we find is in the new Jerusalem, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Both in this life and after this life, it doesn't matter. What he's simply saying is, all need salvation. And the lion and the ox will eat together. Or the lion will eat just the same as an ox. So, some things, if you remember from the first lesson, how God sees us, like grasshoppers, like a worm or a maggot, depending on the circumstances when he's talking about things and describing it, like dust, like a drop in a bucket, like small dust on the scale, like chaff, like grass that blows away. Like a wild donkey or other beast, like a snake, like a fox, like a dumb, greedy dog, like birds of prey, like cows, like morning clouds, early dew, or smoke from a chimney. You know, the beauty of this is, that's only descriptive, for the most part, of those who will not do God's will. That's not descriptive of those who will. What is man that you're mindful of him? He understands what is man. He visits him. He's mindful of him. He takes care of him. He exalts him. You know, again, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let God do the lifting up, and he'll only lift us up if we'll obey his will. He takes care of the righteous. He takes care of the faithful. You see, man's view of himself is radically different from God's view. As we have seen from the Scriptures, and even as we look at the vast universe, man indeed is small and helpless. Without God, we don't exist. We just never did exist. With God, we not only exist, but can have eternal existence if we do His will. It would indeed be bleak if we only looked at ourselves as grasshoppers, maggots, or dust. I never want to look at myself that way. I am so thankful that God doesn't look at those that are doing His will, even though certainly the grasshopper is just the idea of Him looking from above. Thankfully, God looks at us as His children. He gave His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. You know, it's such a small sacrifice to do God's will. I have no idea. I still to this day cannot understand why people will not obey God. Such a small thing to do in return for His salvation. The question is, have you obeyed? Would you please stand as we sing this song?